My friends, through the wonderful providence of God, we're able to be here this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I consider it a great privilege always to be able to come and have a part in teaching God's Word and worshiping you in the study of His Word. Before we begin the lesson of the morning, let me mention two or three things. First place is, I guess you wonder why it is that myself and Gary and Jody and different ones are gone quite a bit. We are preaching in meetings, of course, but it also gives us an opportunity to talk to churches about the school here and also to get them involved in supporting the school. For example, Jody's speaking in Gary and Jody and Evelyn have been to Lebanon and their lectures, and Gary's back, but Jody's there this morning speaking, and he'll be meeting with a group of elders after that meeting is over, and then trying to tell them about the school and get them to support the school here. I've been in a meeting this past week in Jacksonville, Alabama. You're aware of the fact that Jacksonville, Alabama is where they put out the House to House and Heart to Heart. They mail out every month 2.6 million copies of that paper. It goes all over the world. That school, the congregation there in that section of the country, is large as the forwarders of the Memphis School of Preaching, which is good. But it also gave me an opportunity to tell them about the school here. They had a lot of questions about it. And so that's some of the things we do when we go out to preach the gospel to people. This month, Edwin, Gary, Jody, and myself are discussing some things about some of the churches found in the book of Acts. It's my responsibility this morning to talk about the church at Antioch. In the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, Peter is the main individual, and the church is the city of Jerusalem, is the main city. In chapters 13 through 28, you have Paul is probably the leading character, and the church at Antioch is the leading church. As far as the work that's done, and from that church, so much went out. This morning, I want to talk about five characteristics of the church at Antioch, and this evening, I'll talk about four more characteristics of the church at Antioch. Of course, as we think about the church at Antioch, you recognize, in the first place, it was the church that was brought about for preaching. I do not think we emphasize preaching as much as we should. And when I say that, I'm simply meaning there are no Christians where the Word of God is not gone. There's no church of God's people where the Word of God is not gone. And that's why it is we need to recognize the importance of preaching. You notice in the reading a moment ago, they were scattered abroad upon the persecution of Stephen. Traveled as far as Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the Word to none but the Jews only. Notice preaching the Word, in this case to the Jews. Some of them were Cyprus and Cyrene, which were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now notice they spake the word of the Lord, then preaching the Lord Jesus. But this is not new. Remember in Acts the 16th chapter, when Paul came to the city of Philippi, he went out by the riverside on the Sabbath day, and there found a group of women having prayer and worshiping God. Lydia was one of those women. You recall on that occasion that when he spake the word to her and she heard the word, she was baptized. Now, here's the strange thing about it. Earlier, in Acts 16, the first part of the chapter, Paul had been forbidden to preach the gospel in Asia. But he was now converting a woman who was from Thyatira, which was in Asia. I find that interesting because God probably knew she would be there, and through the providence of God, she'd go back home, and the church would be started there in Thyatira. Also in this same chapter, you recall, that showed another example of the importance of preaching. There was a woman that followed Saul, Paul and Barnabas around, had a spirit of divination, probably a demon of some kind. Her masters were using her to make money. Well, Paul finally cast the spirit out, and that got him in trouble with the masters. Someone has said, if you want to get in trouble, people get it in their pocketbook. Well, that's what happened here. But you recall on this occasion that they were thrown in prison, they were beaten, put in stocks and bonds. And in verse 25 it says, at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise to God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. Everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison awake out of sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would kill himself, supposing the prison had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we're all here. He called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in the house. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and the elders of the house, and he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, was baptized in all straightway. Now notice. And when he brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God, as the American Standard says, having believed in God with all of his house. Now here you find this occasion, here's the Philippian jailer, who had put them in prison, would have killed them had they tried to escape. This earthquake occurred, and they were singing and praying at midnight. I've often asked myself the question, I wonder what I've been doing at midnight. Trying to live the Christian life, trying to do God's will, and thrown in prison, beaten in stocks and bonds. But they weren't at the mercy of circumstances. And so that unusual earthquake occurred. The doors are open. The bands are loose. They've escaped. The jailer woke up, seeing the doors open. He assumed the prisoners had been fled. And knowing that the Roman guard allowed people to save, they'd be killed. So he drew out his sword to kill himself. Paul, seeing what was happening, said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. So he came in and asked that important question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that question is asked three times in the book of Acts. Different answer given each time. For suppose you're traveling from point A to point B. Point A, you ask how far to point D, you're told it's 20 miles. You travel to point B, how far to point D, you're told it's 15 miles. Travel to point C, how far to D, you're told it's 10 miles. You've asked the same question three times, you receive different answers, but that doesn't bother you. You answered according to where you were when he asked the question. Now, when the jailer asked the question, sirs, what must I do? As far as I know, he had never heard about Jesus Christ. He was told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when those people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:38 or 37. They were told to repent and be baptized. They'd already shown belief. In Acts 9, when Ananias came to Saul, he didn't tell him to repent and to believe. He had already shown that. He's baptized. He's told to be baptized. So the jailer on this occasion was told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the verse that's sometimes used to teach. All you got to do is give a mental assent. That instant God will save you. But let's think about this. Suppose Paul and Silas had left town right after this and said nothing else to the jailer. He couldn't have possibly done what they told him to do. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So the next verse says, they spake in him the word of the Lord and all is in his house. Now what do you suppose they talked about? You see, there are those today who are saying, why don't you just preach Christ? Don't mention the church. Don't mention baptism. Just preach Christ. Now my friends, when people say that, it's obviously what it means to preach Christ. In Acts 8 and verse 5 it says, Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Notice he preached Christ. But in verse 12 it says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, where did they learn about the kingdom and learn about baptism? They learned it when he preached Christ unto them. In that same chapter, you remember the eunuchs riding along, and Philip's riding along with him, and he's reading from Isaiah 53. Verse 35 says, Philip began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, seer's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Where do you learn about baptism? When he preached Jesus unto him. You see, that's a part of preaching Jesus. Also, we need to keep this in mind. It involves some more. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, but which also you received, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. Now, here it is. By delivering you, first of all, how that Christ died for sins according to the Scripture, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That was a part of what preaching is all about. So no doubt Paul in preaching to the jailer talked about all this. And thus, but notice this. You notice it says in the end of this, that he ended, brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house. It starts out believing the Lord Jesus Christ. It ends, he had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what happened in between. He heard the word of God. He showed repentance, that is, he's washing their backs in a few hours before he had to kill them, and was baptized. The Bible says he had believed in the Lord. In my judgment, there's the best definition in the New Testament of what all is involved in believing Jesus Christ. And that's what the jailer did. But also keep in mind, in the church at Antioch, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them. What does that mean? I think it simply means that many times when we're doing the Lord's work, we fail to recognize he's having a part with us in that work. The hand of the Lord's with them. You recall in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, all the trouble they had in Corinth, The division was there, some like Paul's preaching, some like Peter's preaching, some like Apollos' preaching. And Paul pointed out to them, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He gave God the credit. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul said, I'm confident. Talking about the work that God had begun in them, he'll perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. We need to learn when we're doing the Lord's work to depend upon Him more than maybe we do sometimes and give Him the credit. And I preached in Jackson, Tennessee, in the East Chester congregation, about 400 members. The elders each year would try to find the thinking of the congregation regarding the budget. Then they decided to go to that and determine and decide on the budget. But after they decided what the congregation would do, they'd also say this. Let's give God a little room to help. And many times they'd make it a little higher than what they thought the congregation would do because they said, let's give God help. And God always kept His word. He always did what He could do. So we need to recognize that in the church, this church here, we're doing a good work. And I hope we'll continue to do the good work. The school's doing a good work. But let's don't forget God's part in helping us in what we're doing. Lord, the hand of the Lord is with them. But also the church at Antioch was a believing church. Notice what you have here in this case. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and many believed and turned to the Lord. They believed what was taught. They believed what they needed to do to become Christians. And they became Christians. In Mark 16, and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's important. In John 8:24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. That's why it's emphasized through the Word of God that we must believe in the Lord, must do what He says do. He that loves me will do what I tell him to do. But also the church at Antioch was a church that assembled in order to be taught. Notice it says that after the church sent Barnabas down to Antioch, evidently the church was growing and Barnabas realized he needed some help. So the Bible says he departed and went to Tarsus where Saul lived and brought him back to Antioch. Now look what it says. And it came to pass a whole year. They assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. I would suggest to you, my friends, that there's a great need on the part of the church to be taught as well as the people that are not Christians. There's a vast amount of ignorance on the part of the church many times in many places as far as what we know about the Bible. Let's think about it for a few moments. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Notice hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Also, you'll recall that as we look a little further, in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Notice Paul said, I want your love to abound in knowledge and judgment. Now, love's a wonderful thing, but love uncontrollable principles is a wild emotional thing. So Paul said, I want you to know God's Word. And you don't know God's Word because you wish you did. Now, that's important. But you don't know it because you wish you did. When I began to preach the gospel, I would emphasize attendance. I still believe attendance is important, but when a church or an individual has an attendance problem, that's not the problem. That's only a symptom of what the real problem is. Now, when the service is over today, we're going to have a meal in the big multipurpose room. And suppose Edwin Jones has lost his appetite. Can you imagine that? But let's suppose Andy Higginbotham, he's starved. He is really hungry. You announce that the food's ready, but he got out of his way, he'll run over you. He's hungry. But you can beg Edwin the rest of the day and he won't eat a bite. Why? Because he's lost his appetite. When you and I have to be begged to attend the service of the church where the Word of God is being taught, or the church has to be begged, the problem is you've lost your spiritual appetite. You don't have to beg hungry people to eat. You don't have to beg people to thirst after the Word of God to want to know God's Word, take advantage of every opportunity to learn God's Word. Brother Franklin Camp, several years ago, told about the 10 lepers. He said, told about the one that returned. Then the Lord's question, where are the nine? and use this illustration. Here's the Sunday morning audience. Then that night, there's not as many there as there were that morning. Brother Camp used the expression, where's the rest of them? Wednesday night, the crowd is still smaller. He said, where's the rest of them? And my friends, we need to give some serious thought to the fact when we have the opportunity to study God's Word, what is our problem if we don't take advantage of it? Hungry people want to know God's Word. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, it says, for when is the time you ought to be teachers? You have need that one teach you again, which will be the first principle, or of God. And it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the words of righteousness, but should be. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Even those who are reason of use have the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now I want you to notice, at the time the Hebrew letter was written, these people had probably been Christians 30 years. Notice, when for the time you ought to be teachers. You've been Christians long enough, you should be teaching others. But you have need that somebody teach you the first one. They had not advanced beyond the first stage, first principle stage. Ask yourself a question. Where am I today in my spiritual maturity? Just think about it for a moment. All right, 1 year from now, ask yourself the question, where am I a year later? If you're at the same place, you need to recognize you haven't grown much. But look at these people. When for the time you ought to be teachers? This tells you and me that time alone won't make you a mature Christian. Here are people that have been Christians 30 years and yet were still babes in Christ. Hadn't grown beyond the first principles. Two things I want to tell you about time. Time alone won't make a mature Christian, but we need to learn in the church to give people time to grow. Now, what do I mean by that? There seems to be the thinking of some people that you baptize someone today and expect them to act like a mature Christian tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. Several years ago, and I may have told this in the past, in Alabama, a man was baptized when he was 40 years old. He had cursed all of his life. He couldn't say a word without cursing. As he came up out of the baptistry, he hit his elbow against the side of the baptistry and let out a curse word right in the baptistry. You think he meant to do that? He later became an elder in the Lord's church. But you see, he had to outgrow that. When I was in Jackson, Tennessee, we converted a couple of denominational world, been in all their life, 37 years of age at the time. One Wednesday night, they'd been Christians 2 weeks. Somebody brought the instrumental music question. We discussed it for a while, and one of them spoke up and said, I don't see anything particularly wrong with it. One of our older members said, you mean you don't know any better than that? Now, they didn't quit the church, but it's things like that that make people quit the church. They didn't know any better. He later became a deacon in the Lord's church. We need to learn to give people time to grow. Here's somebody baptized today. They're not full-grown Christians tomorrow. They have to overcome these habits, have to grow and develop and so forth. So Paul said, strong meat, the heart of things of God's Word, belongs over their full age. Those who have used their senses, exercised their senses, used the principle of God's Word. You see, my friends, you and I today, in every situation we face, could not find a verse that says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. How do we decide? We take the principles. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a broad general principle. 1 Corinthians 14:23, let all things be done to edify. That's a broad general principle. Galatians 3:15-17, let everything be done in the name of the Lord. That's a broad general principle. All right, we face a situation. Which we can't find a verse, what we should do, how do we decide? We take the principles and use our senses. Can I do this to the glory of God? This result in building me, tearing me down? Can I do this in the name of the Lord and His authority? I've taken the principles. I've used my senses. I've learned to discern. That's how you grow. And if you and I don't use that ministry, we don't grow. Evidently, the Hebrews had not done that. And thus, they were still babes in Christ. So the church at Antioch was a church that assembled in order to be taught. Just think about here's Paul and Barnabas teaching this church for a whole year. How wonderful that must have been. Then, my friends, the church also, when we think about it, the assembly to be taught. But the church also is another thing. The church at Antioch was a church for all people. You notice that the first group spoke to the Jews. The second group spoke to the Grecians, which may be the Gentiles in this case, spoke to them. So here it was a church that had both Jews and Gentiles. The church in Jerusalem made up primarily of Jews. But here's a church that included both Jews and Gentiles. Remember in Acts the 10th chapter, when the instrument was let down and Peter saw all these different kind of animals therein? And the Lord said to Peter, rise and eat. He said, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. He said, don't call unclean what I call clean. At that time, those three men came from Cornelius, and he found out that Peter was to go with them. He came to the house of Cornelius, and he asked, why have you sent for me? Cornelius told him about the appearance of the angel and told him to send for Peter. And then he said, we've gathered together here all things commanded thee of God. Then Peter made this statement. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. In other words, all people, Jews, Gentiles, black and white, red and yellow, can be part of the Lord's church. The church at Antioch was that kind of church. In Galatians 3:26, remember, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we're all baptized in one body. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, we're bond to free. Thus the church at Antioch was a church for all people. And that's the way that every congregation should be. This church should be a church for all people, and I believe it is. And that should be true of every congregation. So here's some characteristics of the church at Antioch. Think what a wonderful church it was. It was a growing church. And we find that there are other characteristics of this church we'll look at this evening. But if you're here this morning and haven't obeyed the gospel, notice what these people did. They heard the gospel. They believed. They were baptized. They were added to the Lord's church. And they will continue faithfully growing in the Lord's work and be kind of the people God wants them to be. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?